19. Somehow the Sunday school pulled me for whatever reason. All right. Oh, yes, we must say thank you, Bo Mama, for a wonderful, wonderful service last week. Amen. We thank the choir that was here. Oh, my. Wow. Putelo, we don't go anywhere. The choir. Ah. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, no, that choir last week was on fire. I thought, Lord, I... Yeah, no. The ones who are usually the first scheme, who's always here, they must watch their backs. Yeah. That choir, yeah. What I'm saying, we must watch. Yeah, the choir that was here was hot. Hot. Yeah. And we thank everyone who served. We thank the word of God that came through the woman of God who shared with us. Amen. We thank God for the gift in the house of God. We bless God for all that you have done, Bazalwane. It is wonderful to celebrate people and to celebrate what God is doing among us. Amen. It is very important to do that. Now, let us go back to our scripture. And today we have a very small sermon because it's just one verse. But we started in verse 18 so that we can just a little bit recap and then we get to verse 19. Amen. It reads like this in the New King James. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's go to 18. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's go back to 18 so that as we do a quick recap that we can look at what. Basically, in that verse, we said in the past week that Christ here was telling Peter who he is. And we saw quite a few things that came out of that verse. Was that, one, we saw the certainty of the church. That the church is certain. It is sure. Christ, when he says, I will build my church, in that statement, I will build my church, we gather the confidence and the surety. The assurance that Christ will do. The church will happen whether we like it or not. So we see firstly the certainty of the church, and then we saw the intimacy of Christ to his church in that statement when he says, I will build my church. Not anyone else. I will build my church. The church that I have bought with my own blood, I will build it. And we went into the book of Acts and we saw how in the book of Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached, it kept on saying, verse 39, verse 47, kept on saying, and the Lord added to the church. And the Lord added to the church. So he is building his church. It is God who adds people in the kingdom. It is God who adds people in the church. It is not our magnificent singing or our magnificent preaching. It is God himself. So we saw the intimacy. And then we defined the church and said the church, or the word church, ecclesia, means a congregation or a group of people that have come together for one purpose. So that's what the church is. And we said it did unfold in other details and other things in terms of in the other epistles. And then we came and said, then we saw the gate of hate shall not prevail against the church. That is the invincibility of the church. That the church is undefeatable. You cannot defeat the church. Amen. The invincibility of the church, we found in that statement, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I said that the gates of Hades, or Hades, Hades is a place where death is. People who die go to the place called Hades. Hades is not hell, but it is the place of death. It's in Sheol, in another way. So we said, the gates of that place where dead people go to, the gates of that place will not prevail against the church. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 24, that Jesus, even though he was, if we,
okay, here he put it on the screen. Whom God raised, Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. We said, Christ was not held by death in Hades. Because why? God raised him from Hades. He could not be contained by death. Amen? And then if we can quickly go to Hebrews chapter 14 or 6? Is it 6:14? 2:14, yeah. Look at this verse. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus was dead, this verse is giving us the information that when Jesus was dead, it was a plan of God for him to go to Hades so that he may destroy the power of death, or the power of the one who has death. You see, the reason that Hades cannot contain us is because Christ descended. When he died, he descended like any flesh and blood is going to descend to Hades. He descended to that place and got there and did what? And destroyed him, Satan, who had the power of death. We are following me. And to emphasize this in the book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, it says when he was there in Hades, he did what? He made a spectacle. Pardon? As soon as we... Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, yes. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Listen, when the book of Hebrews said, in the verses that we just read, that Satan, because the him that is referred to is Satan, Satan had power over death. It means Satan had the keys of death. You will see it in verse 19 when we get there. Then, in this verse, it says Jesus, when he went down there, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a show of them and made a public spectacle of them. And it is, and I said to you, it is for this reason that we are now saying, or able to say, or Paul actually is the first who said this. He said, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Because death no longer has a sting. Death no longer conquers us. It no longer overcomes us. It no longer keeps us. Because Jesus Christ went to the grave and God raised him from the dead after he's done all these things. There's a lot of things that Christ did when he was on the grave. In between Friday and Sunday, was like, Christ was really at work. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, verse 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, you find out that when we were sitting and saying, when people were saying, Jesus on a Saturday, Peter is telling us that Christ actually, on that time, he was right in the pit of Hades. He went to the place where demons were imprisoned. There were demons that were imprisoned by God that had sinned. He went there to preach to them and to proclaim the power of God. Open that verse, because people are opening their eyes like, that happened like that. First Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. You'll hear what Peter says there. First Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah. So we're recapping, amen? But this recap is necessary, especially this last one, because it connects to verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went and preached to the spirits where? In prison.
I think it is in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't think I wrote that one. I think it's Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9. That tells us that Christ went to hell even.
Now, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first did what? Descended into the lower parts of the earth. We cannot celebrate Ascension Day if there was no Descension Day. You understand, brother?
Praise God.
Okay. Now you understand the victory that Christ got for us by conquering death. That is why, therefore, we no longer have fear of dying. Because dying for us is a passage for us to go to eternity with God. Because we are not going to be held there. We are not going, none of us is going to be held in Hades for the judgment day where the trumpet will be blown, then we go for judgment. No, we are going to death and then we are going to pass through straight to heaven. There's no waiting place for us who are saved. When others had a wait, when you read, when the people of the whole Old Testament who did right, who did well, waited in Hades for judgment. But when Christ died, that was destroyed, and there's no more waiting for those who have received or those who had faith in God. Are you with me? We're talking a little bit of eschatology today. Praise the Lord. There's one more point I want to make before we continue about this issue or this matter of death. Because once we understand death, the issues of death, then we don't live in fear. You know what I mean? That's why Paul was fearless and says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We have to be Christians who are fearless of dying. Fearless of dying. In the true sense of being fearless of dying. Be fearless of dying in the sense that it does not matter when you can go or when will you die and how will you die. But the fact remains you don't fear death. Why? Because you understand that Christ had overcome Satan for us. Let's go to Revelations 18. Sorry, 1:18. Every time I like saying Revelations 18. Let's go to Revelations 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades. He has the keys of what? Of Hades. And not only keys of Hades, he also has the keys of death. So, heaven died. Christ is saying, if you die, I will come to the prison where you get to be kept, called Hades. I will come to the situation of your state at the moment, your state of death, and unlock the prison and unlock you out of death to life. Amen. I have the keys. Amen. So why are we afraid of dying? One of the things that will make you, or maybe not make you, but one of the things that makes me very relaxed about issues of death is that I have come to surrendering that there is nothing I am doing here on earth that is so important that God cannot do if I'm not here. Nothing. If I die today, everyone who depends on me one way or the other, God is bigger than me. He can be able to take care of all. So I have no reason to worry about nothing that I am seeing. It is not my business. I will die whenever God calls me, and I'll be the happiest person to go. I will not cry or have a problem one moment of living this earth. Because nothing here for me is good. Nothing. There is much better things beyond the grave. And the truth is, no one should cry for anyone who has left as if there is no God. Because God can replace everyone. Every one of us are replaceable. From this pulpit, I am replaceable. To anyone or anything that I do, I am replaceable, just like that. Within a blink of an eye, God can replace anyone, just like that. So why do we waste so much of our emotions worried about as if Uspanman's life is in your hands? Because Uspanman's that wonderful thing today, what was the point? It's God who's in charge. We must be grateful that we're alive today and live for God today, but never be afraid and worried about dying.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Wonderful. Okay. Christ has keys to open death, to open hate. Oh my. Now, verse 19, that's where we are today. Let's go back to our main scripture in verse 19. Our main text. He is now saying to Peter, the issue of death, I said it is what? The invincibility of the church. Amen? Now in verse 19, we're seeing the authority of the church. He says to Peter and the other apostles, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you what? Keys. Do you know how important that keys are? Do you know what keys are so important? If you lose your house keys, Bob, you are not going to get in that house. It does not matter that you are the owner. You can talk to that house will open for you. And someone who found your keys, who's not your owner, can open your house. And your house won't say, hey, when you want, where? No! The house and cars respond to what? To keys. Doors who are locked and unlocked respond to keys. They don't respond to who you are. Amen. Amen. Yes. Your own house. Yes. Have you ever felt how bad it is to get your own thing? Have you ever felt the pain? Yes. But it's when something's like this. Yeah. But when you break it, it also breaks me. Ish. And you think it's something repair and all that. The other day, my grandmother lost her key, and she lost her key. All along, she's lost her key. This key is in her jersey pocket. She says, this key, I know Baba Itatila Wawantona. I know Wawantona Wawantona. And they just gave her, by the way, 30 minutes ago, this key, she put it in. And now she's saying to me and this other cousin of mine, no, Kerezando, Anzuklalap. And I'm like, no, I'm not breaking doors. I'm not going to be breaking doors. But by God's grace, someone reminded him, no man, I'll put a jersey in, and she found the key. Can you see how important the key is? Now, Christ is saying, I will give you the keys. Meaning, you will have the authority to open and to lock. When I give you the key for my car or give you the key for this church, you have the authority to open and to lock. And if you have locked the church and you don't want people to come in, they can't come in. Okay, you have authority. To have keys, you have power. When you have keys, you have what? Power. Because you have keys. And there are so many keys here in our day and age. We will get quickly to this key. But there are so many keys, different types of keys. There are keys that are your door keys, they're your car keys, but now they are card keys. You know, they're all forms of keys nowadays, which gives me the idea that it means everything has its specific key. You can't take your car key and want to open your house with it. It won't work. You can't take your house key and go and want to open your hotel room if you're booked in a hotel and they gave you a card key. You can't. So keys are there to open certain doors. And Christ knows about keys. And he says, I'm going to give you keys. But these keys are not just keys for cars and what, they are keys for my kingdom. I am going to give you keys. I am going to give you authority to open the door of my kingdom and to lock the door of my kingdom. What else do you do with the key? You open and you lock, isn't it?
Yes.
So when Christ is saying, I will give you keys of my of the kingdom of heaven, he's saying to Peter and the apostles, I am giving you the authority to open and to close. At that time, he was promising them. He was not giving them yet because he himself had not yet went to get the keys. He had not yet went to the cross to do the whole process so that he will have all the authority of being able to have the keys of everything that he has to have. Not that he was not God and he was not powerful and he did not have keys of the kingdom before this point where they are. But you must remember, Mzalane, that at this point, Christ is still incarnate. He is God in human, in a human body. But in John chapter 1, it says that he is what? He was in the beginning, and he was called the Word in the beginning. In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made through him, and nothing was made that was... Nothing was made that was not was made outside of him, something like that. But I am saying, when he was in eternity past as Jesus, as the Word, he had all the power. But now that he is in the present, at that point, he was Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph. So he had to be endowed, he had to go through the process of getting the keys as a physical flesh and blood. That's why the book of Hebrews that we read speaks that. That he also partook in the flesh and blood and then had to went down as flesh and blood. So that's why he's using a continuous tense. I will. Nzotni, I will. But then in Matthew 28, is it verses 18? Ain't that warning about verse 18? Am I right? 28, verses 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Yeah? After the cross, all the keys, all power was given to him. He came back with it. And then he says, now go. The promise of giving you the keys is now applicable. You can go and exercise that promise of the keys, of opening and locking the doors of the kingdom. Amen. I know we would like to open many doors besides this one door. Over and above this one door of the kingdom. But here, Christ is talking about opening what? The doors of the kingdom. I know we would like to open the doors of millions. Yeah, I would like to open the doors of financial breakthrough. But that key, or in that particular moment, he says, the keys I'm giving you are the keys of the kingdom. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we see Peter exercising and using that key. What does he do with that key? He preaches. And after preaching, then the door of the kingdom swung open and 3,000 people came into the kingdom.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I know many people have interpreted many other ways in this verse, but we are doing it just as simple and as straightforward as it is. Amen? Does it make sense? Because the door of the kingdom is the door of getting into the realm of God, or into the kingdom of God, in being saved. So Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 saw this open door and they came in. So we've given Mazaran the keys to open doors for people to come in to the kingdom of God, for people to be saved. The keys are with us. The power, the authority has been given. Now, then this verse continues. But before we continue, I do believe that even though we are given keys to open, we are also given keys to shatter, to shut the door. Do you know we can close people outside of the kingdom? We can lock them out and say, when I'm gay. And it is an authority that is given by Christ himself that we can shut people out of the kingdom. Paul did shut certain people out of the kingdom. And he said, we're handing you over to Satan. Now, that will make sense when we finish the verse. Let's go back to our verse. Where are we? Okay, let's go back to our main verse. Let's go back to our main verse so that we finish. Praise the Lord. Verse 19 is saying, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever, oh, now in the, hey, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
I'm telling you, Mama Abe, I was out with 77 verse. I know, I was next.
Mama Abe, I was with 77 verse. I was going to read no Satan. I want to move away from Satan. Or we're in an environment, maybe not where, we're in an environment where we live on Satan. I was always about the one on Satan. My daughter, now and then, is still a best on one. Hey, I'm going to find on it.
We've been bound in heaven. Why are we loose on it?
Yeah. If this was a deliverance church,
you would know that verse a long time ago. I paid 2 months to feel it. I'm not so nervous.
Yeah. Because people have been using that verse to bind a lot of things.
Amen.
A lot, and to lose a lot of things. And in some cases, they did not even understand what that verse really means. A lot of people bind the devil with that verse. We bind the devil, whatever we bind on earth, we shall be bound in heaven. But listen to this. What, when you read this particular text in the Greek syntax, in the Greek text, when you read, it does not say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. It says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, or it says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. If you go and get it from the original text of how it was written, it becomes very clear. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Meaning, whatever that you bind on earth must have been already bound in heaven. It was already bound in heaven. You are binding it here, but heaven has already bound that thing. So, it means whatever you bind must be in line with what heaven has already bound. You cannot bind something that heaven has not bound. It will not work, that verse. You bind what you know is in line with what heaven has already bound. Whatever the law of God says, whatever God has permitted, that you can loose. Whatever God has already bound or not allowed, that you can bind. So you cannot bind the prosperity of someone who's already been given permission to prosper.
Amen. It's not nice, isn't it? But it makes sense.
So when we lose and we bind, we must first check, is this bound in heaven already? So that we are in agreement with. Another text that is like this is Matthew 18:18. That says, whatever we bind on earth, go to Matthew 18:18 quickly. Praise the Lord. It's the same, it's a similar text, but in a different context. In this particular context, we will continue on verse 19 quick. Look at this. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Can you see it's the same verse? But let me tell you something. On this one, it is particular with the context of discipline. Church discipline. If someone is unruly and there is in Nabano, and then you have done all the processes that are before this verse that they are saying you must take as the processes of resolving that dispute. When you have done everything, the last resort is that you must call other saints and then make a decision to bind or loose that person. You sit down as a council and you say, we bind you to the sin that is binding you. Or we loose you to the sin that is loosing you. That is, you know. So, verses 19, where we come from, these scriptures, Masalam, are scriptures of agreeing with what God has already said. Now, when verse 19 says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, in our verse 19, we are back there. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Do you know, you, as I was saying, you have the authority to say to someone, Jesus Christ died for you, and Jesus Christ loves you, and you must be born again, and that person says, I want him, I want to be born again. And then you can say to them, say, you are now loosed from the kingdom of darkness, and you are in the kingdom of light. You are now born again. You have loosed that person. And if a person continues in sin and is rejecting Christ, you can say, let the sin that is binding you continue to bind you. There's a verse, I can't remember where it is, where Christ tells the disciples that go and whoever you forgive, he's sending them to a commission. Whoever you forgive, their sins shall be forgiven. This is the authority that the church has. To bind and to loose. But it is not to do so against the will of God or contrary to God's way. Whenever we do things like that, it must be in line with the will of God. You can't bind a debt collector whom you know very well you owe. Umasholis, we believe in him, so I bind. Father, I bind him. I bind him in the name of Jesus. You can't be binding things like that. It's not in line with the word of God. Go pay the poor guy. And pay him the 10 times that he's charged you. You have agreed to it. Yeah, that was a very great situation. And then they want to bind. But he says, no, I said, bind. Then they feel very bad. And he says, no, I will not. And he has said, tithe. One of us is going to stand as a Bible or Satan. One of us is going to call it that. I'm a fool. Yeah. So this verse is as clear and straightforward and simple as that. This verse is giving us authority that is very powerful. The authority to open the kingdom by preaching the gospel. This verse is giving us the authority to bind things that are bound in heaven. Things that may be happening in our lives or in other people's lives. To loose things that have already been agreed upon in heaven. Therefore, it means we need to know the truth of God for us to be able to use these keys. The word of God is the key. There are many keys in the word of God. Many keys. That's why Christ does not say, I will give you the key. He says, I will give you keys. The word of God is the truth about the will of God. And if we want to know which doors and how to open the doors in the kingdom of God, we need to know the word of God so that we can open the doors. There are doors that are blocked. Just now we are going to pray for people who are writing exams or have just written exams and we're in the exam period of right now. And one of the things that we used to hear as a sort of a slogan or a mantra as we were at school, they would say, education is the key to success. You remember that statement? I don't know if today's kids or learners still have that statement around where they are. We used to have it everywhere. People would write it down. And so it was something, education is the key to success. So you see, even education has a door. And you have to have a key for that door. A door is something that prevents one from either going in or coming out. If you don't have a key for that door, as I said in the beginning, no matter what you do, you can't access that door legally. And spiritual doors, there's no way you can break them illegally. So, we need to understand. I think we need to take time and learn a few keys, not today, a few keys of the kingdom of God that we can use to open certain things in our lives. I keep on saying this about keys, isn't it? At the beginning of the year, I touched on this, on the issue of keys, that we have keys. And these keys are in the will of God. And if only if and only. You know, sometimes people are bamboozled. How come you cannot give it to them unless they find the key? There are certain kind of levels of moving with God you cannot reach unless you find the key. Those doors won't open. There's a certain level of anointing that will not come to life unless you find the key. There's a certain level of peace that will not come unless you find the key. How many of you have found the key from fear of death? Like I said, I found the key. I don't fear death. I'm not for mine. It's okay. You see? The key! There's a key! So, all I'm saying to us, Mazarana, today, over and above what Christ has told us about the key of the kingdom, we must be vigilant as we read the word of God to find the key. Sismo Sipo preached here, and there are certain keys that he was dropping along the way. If you did not pick up those keys, amen, that is powerful. Actually, when that scenario of feeding those people was happening in John chapter 6, the people who were with Christ could not pick up the keys of the principles of the kingdom of God, to a point that they thought, like the others, they wanted to make him a king. They thought, hey, let's make him a king, this one. They did not pick up that these are kingdom things. He is not a king of this world. In verse 15 of the same chapter, Christ sees that this was Bafungenzi and goes, and he moves away, he runs away from them because they wanted to make him king. They could not see. Praise the Lord. So, I think today we'll end there in verse 19. Amen? We'll end there in verse 19 because verse 20 will take us another way. Verse 20 will take us another way where Christ is saying, don't go and tell people about what? About the fact that I know Messiah. About the truth that I've just revealed to you. Keys of the kingdom in my partition. Keys of the kingdom. As I say, you must read the way. But they are not just easily picked up, isn't it? You can tell me what you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to, and like somebody was saying to me yesterday, isn't it? But still don't pick up the keys. Let me tell you how one of the ways that you pick up the keys. You pick up keys by revelation of the Holy Spirit. The truth that Peter said, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was a key to the kingdom. That was a revelation by the Spirit of God. Hence, even Christ said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it has been what? My Father in heaven. Now, he even says, therefore, I will found on that rock, that truth that you've spoken will be the foundation or the bedrock of where I build my church. You and that truth that has been revealed to you will be the bedrock of where I build my church. And then he continues to reveal a lot of truths that make the rest of the books in the Bible, from the book of Acts going forward. Revelation after revelation after revelation. All those things were keys which were revealed. So Christ has entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the apostles. We have to find them also through the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be able to open and close doors.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our children need education. Not only our children, our nation as a black nation needs education. One of the crippling things about us is that we are uneducated. And once this tolometric is born out, we have arrived. And once you fill a degree, one born out, or a diploma, one born out, that's why late. So it's like, but we don't have education, far more than what we have. And hence we have to take serious this moment when people who are studying are facing exams, because exams, as I say, they are like gates. They are doors. They have to be opened to get to the other side. If you fail to open, it means that door is shut for you. So we must pray and release grace today, favor. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. After Daniel had made a decision earlier in that chapter to say that he will not defile himself and do things that are not godly, he will only do what belongs to God, then God gives him favor. Are we there? Is it? Hold on. It's not that one. I think it's in verse what? Verse 9? Let me quickly check it again. This is the same chapter. But it says God granted him favor. That's amazing. This guy was at school. You know, God took the Babylonian boys and took them to a university. No, the Israelite boys and took them to... verse 9, yes. He took them to a Babylon university with a free scholarship. Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, they were at university, even though they were slaves, but in slavery, they were studying at the best university of the day. By God's plan, God was taking them through the finest university of the time. And because of Daniel's decision of trusting in God and believing that he will be helped by God in all he does, God did what? Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God gave Daniel favor. The chief of the eunuch was the examiner. You can write as intelligent answers as you have and everything is right, but if you don't have favor with the person marking your paper, if you don't have favor, they might just look and say, I don't want to let me mark just 2 and 3. The rest, let me pass the script. I'm tired. And this one, palaga. So, as long as I'm nigga 50, I'll pass it. And when I'm fully 60, because of the grades, you're honors. So, if 50 is not enough, you are passing, but it's not enough. Sometimes you got 49. And this person can see you got 49, but generally they can see that I'm on this person. It's not a bad person. Let me add that one, man. Let me give them that one for 50 to pass. But if you haven't found failure, they say, I have a failure, 49. I repeat it. Do you see how far favor goes? When you have found favor, your scripts don't get lost. So, even though you've studied and you were shown pasile, there's still a lot of things. How many of us are sure that the marks that we get are exactly what we got? Not many. Only those who then, when they get a problem, they go and ask for remarks. I have one child in this church who have gone 3 times, if not twice. I remember 2 times. We went to get a remarking of their paper because this child was confident, this can be what I have got in this mathematics, and it was maths. This can be this low. And we went to the school, and the first time I was a little bit shaking. You know, mama's joy lang is it? Hence, na sama pick and pay like so it was Twitter nothing here. Sizoboleka, it grows. Because we don't complain, and then you go to the suburb and things are so, you're treated like a king. No, it's because the white people complain and they are treated the way they should be treated.
So we went to the school and they did a remark.
Wow!
This guy had passed with flying colors. Had he not complained, it would have been trouble. And the second time it happened, and I'm asking myself, how many kids who have parents and who are not as confident as this one? How many? That Mara Felile would have fathers like me who said, who failed you, Felile, man?
You cannot understand, I don't.
How many kids? So can you see that you need God's favor? You need God's favor, that God, whatever that I have done on my part, but let your favor be upon me and upon my paper, upon me as I write, upon the person, upon my situation as my paper has been marked. So we will release favor today for those who are writing exams. Amen. Let us stand on our feet. Those who are writing exams, those who are writing exams, stand on your feet. Let us release favor upon you so that God will move with you. Because even these results, some people might think, I'm going to say half a year. Even these results are very important. Half a year is very important for your confidence, for your self-esteem to continue. Because if you are failing now and you don't make it, then even December, you're like, ah.
Hallelujah. Okay.
Come quickly here, Father. Let me pray for you. A prayer and then lay hands on you so that God may grant you favor. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, here are your children, O God. You know them by heart. You know them by name. You know the hair on their head. Father, I am praying, Father, as your servant upon them, to release favor, as you said, that we should invoke your blessing upon your children, as you commanded the priests upon Israel to invoke your blessing. We are invoking the blessing and the empowerment, O God Almighty, of your grace upon them as they are about to write these exams. And those who are already written, Lord, we pray that your favor may go before them, that your favor may be, O God Almighty, where they are and where their examination scripts are, in the mighty name of Jesus. We declare, O God Almighty, that the works of the enemy shall not prevail against them, in the name of Jesus. You, O God Almighty, has called us to prosper and not to be poor, to be heads and not the tail. And therefore we claim in the name of Jesus our rightful place of being successors. In the name of Jesus, let the gates of education that were shut for us and these children be opened right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, for every one of them right now, that let your power in the name of Jesus be upon them in the name of Jesus. Let your favor, God, rest upon them in the name of Jesus. Let your favor, Lord Almighty, rest upon them in the name of Jesus. The favor of God rest upon you in the name of Jesus. The favor of God rest upon you right now in the name of Jesus. The favor of God rest upon you right now in the name of Jesus. The favor of God rest upon you right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me sit here. Amen. I think to the end of our service, let me do the benediction. Amen. Are we well, Bazalan? Have you followed the lesson today?
Amen.
Oh, thank God. I hope, even though as short as it was, I hope it has given you some new insight into what these verses mean. Amen. Because the cry of my heart is that we understand the word of God as it is, Bazalan. And for ourselves, because once you understand the way, okay, there's times you get revelations, isn't it? There's times when you get revelations and the word is revealed to you, but there are times where you have to have a clear understanding and a logic of it and follow it and be able to understand it fully. And that is the most important thing for me in this church, is that when you live here, you must have an understanding of the word of God as it is. There is nothing that is mystical about it. Because the problem of mysticism is that someone can come and blow that mysticism of you out of the window and you are left with a void. And for a long time, because also of lack of education. As I say, we need education. A lot of the time, the Church of God has lived more on mysticism than on the true interpretation of the word.
Praise the Lord. Let us stand on our feet and bow our heads, and let me pray with you. Father, we give you thanks, O God Almighty, this evening, this morning. We thank you for the word that we have read, and we thank you, Lord Almighty, for the intuition and the insight that you've given us pertaining to this verse. I pray, Lord, that you may expand in the hearts of your people what it is all about. And I pray that you may expand it, O God Almighty, also in my heart, so that we may grow in following you precisely in the true way that you had pertained or you had purposed for us to follow you. In the mighty name of Jesus, bless your people, O God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Give somebody a high five as we go home. Amen. Praise the Lord.